Our Father and our God, we thank you for your tangible presence already in our midst. As we go into your word this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand, so that, Lord God, I will speak as I should, put your unction upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time and saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all is in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives. All individually agreed and said, amen. We're going to continue our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, the scripture tells us, it says, there is no temptation that will come against you that is not common to man. In other words, you're not the only one. Another paraphrase of that is that you're not the only one going through all of that. There's none of you are going through that other people haven't gone through. And people have overcome them, and you too can overcome it. There's another scripture, I think it says, it's in 1 Peter somewhere, chapter 5, where it says that, the devil as a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour, you know, and just like you're being tempted, every other person too is being tempted. So you're not going through, you know, sometimes we try and make ourselves the victim of a circumstance. Oh, you know, my problems are so big, no other person is going. Oh, no. There are people who are going through the same thing. Some even more than you. And they have overcome it. And if they have overcome it, then you can overcome it. That's the lesson there. So there is no temptation taking you such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Everybody scream it out. Who will not suffer, that's old English, allow you to be tempted above what you're able. You know, there's something about God and his righteousness, his justice, his faithfulness, his equity. God is fair. God will never allow you to be tempted above what you can bear. If it has come, it means you can bear it. Not just bear it, you know, and suffer it. What it means is that you can overcome it. God has already put enough in you and around you to enable you to overcome that situation. If you don't overcome it, it's not because God has not been faithful. It's because you did not use the facilities, you did not use the resources that God has made available. And you need to use those resources optimally in order to be able to overcome any temptation that comes your way. And he goes on to say, but he will with the temptation, this is very comforting, also make a way, in addition to the fact that nothing that's coming against you, you are able to overcome it. In addition to the fact that you can overcome it, he also makes a way of escape, so that you will be able to bear it. In other words, the pressure will not be so much that you won't be able to overcome it. You know, you may even know the right thing to do and be doing it, but you are such under such intense pressure that you just can't bear, you know, even to pray and to do the things you even want to do. God said, I won't even allow that to happen. I will not allow you to get into a situation where you are under such intense pressure, you can't pray, you cannot, you know, and get out of that situation. You know, I'll tell you something that you have to understand about this God we serve. He's a good God. Everybody give the Lord a super clap offering. He's a faithful God. In my own experience as a Christian over these over 40 years, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, I have actually experienced this. Let me tell you some thoughts that came to me when I first got born again. You know, we used to hear all kinds of things. You know, when you become a Christian, God can tell you to do anything. God can send you to China. He can send you to... In fact, I remember, you know, coming back to Nigeria was a dread for me to a degree. I won't use the word I was afraid, because thank God for Kenneth Hagin and others, I'd been taught how to deal with fear. So I said, fear, you know, I cast you out. You know, I didn't respond to the fear. But I was expecting some really bad things to happen. I was expecting for me to be under such a lot of pressure. I was ready for it, you know, but my expectation was such that, you know, it's going to be really tough. You know, I don't even know if I'm going to have food to eat. I don't know whether I will be able. Yeah, you know, because the whole idea was I was going to come, respond to the call of God. I didn't have anything really, you know. My parents were not in sync with me, you know. All of my normal natural resources were not there for me to lean back on, and I was ready to go. But so I was really expecting something very rough. But the experience was nowhere near as rough as Satan painted it. And I now discover that this scripture is true. It will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. It will be. You might have a difficult situation, but he always makes a way of escape. So you can actually bear it. And that was what happened in my own personal experience. I came back, you know, my parents were angry with me and everything. But my mommy bought me a car. In spite of why she was angry with me, why, you know, we leave London and all of that. He bought a brand new car. You know, it was a Volkswagen. It wasn't anything, you know. But it was brand new. And I said, okay, you know, use this for whatever it is you want to do. You know, so I drove, you know, I went to Cross River State, you know, and I got a job. They because I was there during my youth corps, you see. So I was in a place called Ecom. So, but when I went back now, they gave me a job in the same kind of, it was called Holy Child College in Ecom. But there was another Holy Child College in Ogoja. Ogoja is about an hour or 1.5 hours from Ecom. You know, so I got the job. You know, instantly they gave me the job. It wasn't no big deal. Instantly. You know, because of course I had a first class in physics. They needed teachers in chemistry. And I taught physics, I taught chemistry, I taught maths, I taught additional maths. You know, at secondary school. You know, and they gave me a house. They gave me a flat. You know, and I shared it with some youth coppers, even though I was not a youth copper anymore. But I shared with some youth copper. So it wasn't, wow. You know, at least I had a job, I had some income. You know, I had a car. It wasn't one tenth as bad as Satan. I thought I would be walking on the road. I won't have a place to sleep. I won't have food. I'm telling you the picture the devil painted. You know, and then when I would teach. I would go to the school. I would teach in the mornings. you know, an afternoon, prepare my, I was, you know, I knew all of those things very well. So it was very easy for me to prepare my lesson notes and all of that. Then in the evening, I would fast, pray, read my Bible. That's all I did. That was first few months, you know. I didn't know what to do as far as preaching. I didn't do that. And then God now spoke to me, said, go back to Ibadan. You know, go and work with Brother Emiko. So I came actually home for Christmas. I came home for Christmas. You know, that's Christmas of 1980. I came home for Christmas, you know, but I didn't stay in Lagos with my parents. I came to Ibadan and I stayed with Brother Emiko and Brother Yemi Ayodele. They were living in this Face Me, I Face You. You know, it's still there. That house is still there. It's opposite UI. You know, all these buildings in front of, you know, they were, you know, some people I think still live there. You know, we had a name for the place. We used to call it Egypt. That was our nickname, you know, Brother Emiko and Brother Yemi Ayodele. You know, so, so they let me stay with them. You know, it was rough, you know, because, you know, I think we had about two or three rooms. You know, Brother Emiko stayed in one, brother, you know, then some of us young guys just stay on a mat, you know, in one room. Yeah, well, at least, you know, I was there. You know, at least I had a place, I had a roof over my head, you know, and that's how it was, you know. Then I was their driver. I was there, you know, want to do something, they send me to the market to go and buy this, come back. I didn't care, you know, but I was in the will of God. That was the most important thing for me, and the will of God. You know, it was during that time, you know, I was driving Brother Yemi Ayodele. He had this 504, which was an automatic. That was the first time I drove an automatic. All the time, I've always been used to gear shift, you know. But it was very easy for me, you know. I was able to drive it. So I took him to Lagos, you know. That was how I first met Pastor Adeboye. It was, you know, I was like Brother Amy Ayodele's driver. You know, so he said, oh, he wants to go and see somebody in Lagos. So, of course, it was my own business. I mean, I go where I'm told. I didn't know who was who. I didn't know anybody. You know, so we got there. It was in the evening. You know, when last time Pastor Adeboye, he wasn't yet GO then. He was just about to be made the GO. The other man who was leading the ministry had died. So Pastor Adeboye, we went to his house. He was living somewhere in Akoka. It was near University of Lagos. I still remember, you know. So I wrote Brother Yemi Ayodele there. I stayed, you know. They asked me to enter. I entered. I stayed where they told me to sit down. I sat down, you know. And there was a lot of discussion that night in the sitting room. Oh, you know, should he take it or shouldn't he take it? Because some of the other people were against him. Because he was relatively younger than some of the other people who had been in the Redeemed Church long before he became born again. So those ones were saying they would not agree. That how can they make him GO? So some guys came from America, Sam Whaley and some other guys from Kenneth Hagin Ministries, you know, and they said, oh, they prophesied and said he will become GO. You know, and then they said we should pray for, you know, they wanted to pray for him. And Brother Yemi, said I should join. You know, so, you know, we all joined, you know, and I, you know, they prayed for him. And that's how Pastor Adeboye became GO. I think it was a few weeks later, you know. Then later on, they now had this Congress in Oyo here in Ibadan. So I drove Brother Yemi back, you know, and, you know, joined the Congress with all the Kenneth Hagin guys, you know, whom some of them I didn't know them, although I had been in America the year before for the camp meeting, you know, but I didn't know them. Then they introduced them, Brother Yemi introduced me to them. Oh, this is a young man, he's just come from England. You know, this is a... And one of them, this is a true story, his name was Sam Whaley. I don't know whether Sam is still alive or dead, I don't know. You know, 40 years ago, and he was older than me then. I mean, Sam Whaley must have been in his, probably in his 40s then. You know, I was in my 20s, I was 21. You know, so he said, Alubi, come here. So I got the word of the Lord for you. And he laid hands on me and prophesied. And said, told me, you know, about my ministry and all of that, you know. It was almost identical to what another prophet had given me in London Dennis, a guy from Scotland, you know. So those things was an undergird. So I didn't care what I faced. I knew God sent me. Because I got it not only from my own witness of the Spirit, but I had independent prophetic sources. He will make a way. So you'll be able to bear it. Those things made it easy. It wasn't as tough and as rough as Satan, this picture that Satan, painted for me. And I went back to Cross River State after Christmas. I spent another month or two. Then God said, go back and work permanently with Brother Emiko. So I resigned. I drove all the way back from from Ogoja. You know, I went through Abakaliki. That's how I got to know the East very well. You know, and all those areas like Enugu, Awka, and get to Benin. And, you know, I can tell you all those routes almost offhand because I you don't know how many times I drove. And, you know, Nigeria was different then. I would, 12 midnight, me alone, in the car, 21-year-old boy. No fear. No fear. Nigeria will be restored. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. And I came back and started working with Brother Emiko, you know, and that was how it was. You know, it was like that for the first 2 years or so, you know. But, you know, he will make a way of escape. We never lacked for food. We never lacked for, you know, where I was going to stay. I was never in any kind of, I mean, it wasn't what my parents wanted. It wasn't what I would have wanted in the natural. But it was okay. He will make a way of escape. So you will be able to bear it. I certainly was able to bear it. And then that's how I now became, you know, Brother Miko's assistant. And everywhere we go, went to Ife. That's how I met Aki Adesina. And all this, there were still students there, University of Ife. And Brother Miko will be giving my testimony to everybody. You say, look at this young guy. You know, he's come. You know, look at how dedicated he is to the things of God. You know, so I was like a kind of celebrity and a challenge to a lot of the other people, you know, to serve God and all of that. So I will be selling all the Kenneth Hagin books. I'll be duplicating the tapes. That's how I made so many friends. Fred Adegoke, David Oyedepo, you know, all these guys. Everybody come, bro. Everybody come and buy, you know, books and all of that. And I was the custodian, praise the Lord. So, you know, but the devil didn't tell me that. When I was in London, say you come to Nigeria, say you will die. He made it look as if you will not. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. So you will be able to bear it. So I found it wasn't, you know, serving God was not as tough as the devil, you know, painted it to be. It wasn't, rather, you know, I was getting revelation knowledge. I was growing. I was making progress. And I was in the will of God. And that's the thing. That's what is really important. You know, so when the devil comes to tell you, oh, he will do this, oh, he will do that. I'll tell you something else on this scripture has just come to me. You know, if the devil, what I'm about to say, think about it very carefully. Because if you can think it through, it will remove a lot of fear from your life. If Satan was as powerful as he claims to be, hasn't he killed all of us? He's not. I know he's killed some people. The Bible says, as a roaring lion goes by. But if he was really as powerful as he lies to us, it's a deception that he is. You and I shouldn't have gotten up this morning and be here in church. Why, if he was really that powerful, you know, let me use Olubi Johnson. Yeah, why has he killed me all these years? He told me when I was coming back to Nigeria, he said, I will kill you. And he's been trying for 40-something years and has not been able to kill me. But I'm telling you, that's what he told me in London. I'll kill you. You know, you die. You know, remember Stephen? Stephen was stoned. He said, you will see. Where I go, you will see. And it's true. When I got back to Nigeria, I had some terrible accidents. The first one in my car, you know, a trailer smashed into my car while I was changing the tire. just in front of Sheraton in Ikeja. You know, that time I was staying in my uncle's place, Brigadier Johnson, that Lionel Rich died when he was still alive. You know, I stepped, I saw it like this, and the trailer smashed into the car. That brand new car that my mother bought for me. You know, and I had to take it, you know. My uncle knew people in Volkswagen, you know, when we had it. God will help Nigeria. In the cars were made in Nigeria. So they towed the car to Volkswagen. It was there for a few, you know, weeks. Then they fixed it for me and got it back. You know, God will make a way. It's a lie of the devil. You know, he didn't kill me. He tried, but he didn't kill me. You know, now what I'm about to say to you is very important. The reason why so many people on the earth today are alive, if Satan had his way, if he really had his way, I know a lot of people are dying. There's war, there's famine, I know. But the number that are dying are very small compared to the number that would have died if not for God's sovereignty. Give a lot of super clap offering. Before you became a Christian, you say, okay, we know how to pray now. We know how to, you know, we know how to use the power of God, which is good, you know. But even before you became a Christian, how come he didn't kill you? I want for want of trying. It's because of God's sovereignty, God's mercy, God's kindness. He will make a way of escape. You will be able to bear it. You know, if you have somebody who keeps the law of conscience, you know, quickly go to Romans chapter 2. This truth I'm telling you is great truth. It works not only for Christians, even for unbelievers. The reason why I know is that it worked in my life. So I know by experience and also by revelation. Romans chapter 2, and look at, I believe it's verse 14 and 15 or 13. Aha. Let's just look at verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, these are unbelievers, people are not yet born again, which have not the law, they don't know the Bible. The law today will be the Bible. Do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. How? Which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Rhetorical question. Who wrote it? God. They're not born again, oh. I'm talking about God's sovereignty. Their conscience also bearing witness. Their thoughts meanwhile excuse one another. I can talk from Olubi Johnson's experience. I was a young boy, you know, in university. You know, and, you know, I was a guy, you know, move around with all the guys. We go to parties and all of that. But there were certain things that I would just tell my friends. I used to tell my friends, I said, this one that you'd be telling lies to these girls. I said, it's not good. I said, if she was your sister, would you do that? How did I know that? I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't trying to be holy. Is this conscience? I said, don't do that. I said, because if she was your sister, you wouldn't do that. Then I would go to England on holidays, you know, during the summer. I used to have quite a bit of money because, you know, my mom, and then my mom was remarried, you know, and my stepfather, in those days, it was 1 naira to 1 pound. So my mom would give me 500 naira. My stepfather would give me another 500, that's 1,000. Then my dad would give me 500. Then my uncle here, Uncle Febi, in Ibadan, sometimes he would give me 500. I had another uncle who would give me. So I was like, I have about 2,000 pounds. 3,000. And we blow it in 6 weeks. Boys will be boys. You know, buy clothes and, you know, go to Oxford Street, just buy nice shirts and suits and everything. Then I'll pack all of it, you know, and come back to Nigeria. So my friends will now come to my room. You are here. They will see this one. They'll say, we'll be checking. You know, we want to go to a party and everybody has to spoot up. So let me get this one. And I would say, okay, you can have it. So by the time I finish, I've given maybe about one quarter or half the clothes I bought, I've given it out to some of my friends who could not travel or whose parents couldn't afford it. Then I used to say it. I'm telling you my personal experience because of this scripture, that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. So I would say to my friend, you know, to some of my friends, they say, how can you give that away and all that? I would say, there's nothing we brought into this world. There's nothing we will take away. They can't have it. I didn't know it was in the Bible until when I got born again. I did not know that we brought nothing to this world. I did not know it was in the Bible. I just said it from my own. He said, you who do by nature. All of that, I didn't know at the time. When I got born again and I understood it, that honesty of heart, that conscience, it was an avenue through which God protected me. There were so many times I would have died. When I look back now, I now realize it was God who was looking. He said, when you did not know me, he said, I girded you. I didn't know. But when I look back now, every time when I'm coming from Ibadan to Lagos, that time there was no expressway had not yet been made. You know that Ijebu Road, terrible. You will see those guys overtaking at corners, you know. And so, sometimes my heart will be in my mouth, you know. And I didn't know God. I wasn't born again. I was still a sinner. I was still doing all kinds of terrible things I shouldn't be doing, you know. But I will just pray prayer. It's a thought more than a prayer. Please protect me. And I will be protected. What I'm saying is this. It is a lie of the devil that he can do anything he likes. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And even when you are in pressure, he will make it so that you can bear it. He will. And he does that sovereignly. Not only for Christians, he does it for sinners. I'm telling you from my own personal experience. He will just keep you when he knows, you know, especially when this law of conscience, the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature. That was how I was when I was young, you know. Just by nature, I'll just do the. I remember another experience I had, you know. I'm just remembering, you know. I had a compulsory course. It was nuclear physics. It was my final year. I had read and read and read and read overnight. And I said to myself, oh, let me just take a short nap. You know, I think that must have been about 6 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, I think the exam was about 10 or something like that. And that I will get up. I overslept. This is a true story. Professor Babalola is still alive. They started the exam. They said, where's Johnson? You know, in physics, we're not too many. I think we're about 10 of us or 12 of us. They said, where's Johnson? He's not around. He just sent one of the messengers from physics department and sent them to Sultan Bilo Hall. They started knocking on my door. Bag, 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 bag. Johnson, where are you? I just woke up. They said, the exam has started. Oh, God, have mercy. I carried everything. I rushed to something. So, Bolala, you know, maybe about 10, 15 minutes, the exam started. So, Bolala was very nice to me. He just let me in. And he put me in one corner because I wasn't with the other people. Then he started me. Then at the end, he gave me the extra 15 minutes I had lost. I would not have graduated. I would not have graduated. The Gentiles, which have not the law. God is a good God. And he doesn't because he loves Olubi Johnson better than anybody. He will do it for anybody. Who, you know, he knows you are not born again and you can't do everything properly. But when the heart is right, he will just protect you. He will not allow you. Not talk less of now you are born again. Hallelujah. Now you are born again. The devil can't just walk in and kill you unless you let him. He can't. God will make a way so that you will be able to bear it. So the secret to this thing is, you know, he says he will make a way of escape. That way of escape, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 21 in verse 36, is that watching and praying always. It was in the Daily Rhema today, you know, we talked about, you know, watching and praying always. Sins of omission, you know, that lead to sins of commission. You know, if you watch and pray always, you'll find God will make it. The wisdom and the strength to be able to overcome the temptation will be given to you. He will not allow you to be under such pressure that you can't even pray. I just remembered now, Paul, on the ship to Rome, Satan wanted to kill him so that he would not get to Rome to give the testimony to Caesar. And you know, most of these epistles were written in that jail in Rome. Yeah. Most of them, all this, you know, they were all written in the jail in Rome, you know. And the devil knew. So he tried to kill Paul, you know, but God made a way of escape. Even though they went into the hurricane, you know, the ship was destroyed, you know, there was a lot of pressure and all of that. They didn't see the sun for many, many days. Inside all of that, God created an avenue for Paul to be able to pray. The Bible says for 14 days he was after long abstinence. And through that praying that he did, a way of escape was made. And then an angel appeared to him and said, God has given you, you know, all the people that travel with you. Not only you, including the unbelievers. You know, your prayers are saving unbelievers. All of them. He said, but they must stay inside the ship. He said, for you're going to appear, you must get to Rome to appear before Caesar. He said, for lo, God has given you. And the ship was destroyed. It was destroyed. The hurricane, but some on boards, some on rafts, but everybody made it. Give the Lord a super clap offering. What I'm saying to you is this. God doesn't say you won't have storms, but he'll be with you inside the storm. And inside the storm, he will not make the pressure so much you can't pray. And through the prayer, he will make a way of escape and you will be delivered. Give the Lord a super clap offering. That's why I went through all those. I gave personal experiences so you will know it's not theory. I know this scripture is true. Because I was a Gentile. I didn't know God. I didn't know the law. I didn't know the Bible. Yet God helped me. And then I got born again and I had better understanding. Now, you know, and then we pray, you know, use the word of God and pray and all of that. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Glory be to God. Am I talking to anybody here? So verse 14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Today, idolatry is covetousness. You find that in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3:5, I believe it is. It says, New Testament idolatry. He said, we should flee. He says the same thing about fornication. Flee means to don't go near it. Keep your distance. I was reading my personal Bible reading yesterday or the day before yesterday in the book of Proverbs. It was Proverbs chapter 5. You know, it says, avoid it. You know, don't go near it. Put your way far from her. Talking about adultery and all of that, you know, the adulterous woman. You know, there's... God is wise, you know. If he tells us to flee, flee, oh. Why? Because why put yourself under a pressure you can avoid? Yes, you can overcome. But why pick a fight you can avoid? Why don't you save that energy for something that's more important? Yes. And Christians are very foolish. You know, very, sometimes very, 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 very presumptuous. Ah, and I haggle word. I'm a word man. I'm a faith man. Nothing can happen to me. God knows my heart. The Bible says flee. Flee. Don't even allow yourself. I like that scripture, what we call the Lord's Prayer, where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A good paraphrase of that is, lead us to avoid temptation. Over these years now, as I've grown, and I'm still growing, but in the spirit, I've learned, I don't go and look for fights, so. I avoid it. Unless I can't avoid it. Because I want to conserve my energy for the one that I cannot avoid. So why go and pick a fight? I'm talking spiritually now. So if something's going, I pray. If I see anything, I run away. It's not because I'm weak. It's because I'm wise. I avoid temptation. I avoid situations that can be compromising. Not only sexually, but idolatry. I saw one funny thing. I'm not going to tell you what it is. On the internet. It was this morning. I was looking for the Scripture Pastor website to just, when Pastor Andrew started leading the service. So I normally watch it in my room upstairs, and it hadn't yet come on. So I was looking for it. I saw a horrible thing. This title. Ah! I said, how can they put this on the internet? I didn't look at it all. I didn't look at it. I didn't touch it. I didn't press it. It was horrible. It was bestiality, actually. And they put it on there. So I reported it. I pressed the place where it says report. I thought I could, because there's sometimes you say, if you don't want this, remove it from your content. But that option didn't come out. But it says you can report it. So I now press report. Then I said, please, this thing has offensive sexual content. Please remove it. And then I deleted, I just moved on. Why don't go and look at funny things? Of course, I don't have any desire for such a thing. But even to see it is a bad, it's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Remove it. Flee! I didn't hear you. You didn't say it the way I said it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, what I just said. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. But for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is sacrificed in idol is anything? But I say, let me stop there just for a minute. See, we have knowledge. We born again Christian. Even before you get born again, any wise, intelligent man knows this. There is nothing in an idol that somebody uses wood to make, or stone, or like great is Diana of the Ephesians. What do you remember? Great is Diana. It's the Book of Acts. Those ones, they used to use metal work. You understand? Silver work to make an idol. We know this. The silver work is nothing. But when it is dedicated to a god and an idol, an evil spirit now occupies it. That's what Paul is saying. The idol is nothing. Even the food that is sacrificed to the idol is nothing. But once it is dedicated to those idols, those devils are real. Then they occupy the inanimate object, which is a stone or a or a or wood or some kind of carving and all of that. And then if you now fellowship with that, you now interact with the devil. Christians can be very foolish. Let's read the next verse. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Devils. Everybody scream it. They sacrifice to devils. Devils are real. They are alive. The wood is not alive. The idol is not alive. But the devil is. They sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. When you eat food that is sacrificed to a particular idol, or you go to a shrine, God forbid, where evil spirits are something, if you participate in anything that they are doing, it is not the idol you're participating in. You're participating with the devils that are occupying the idols. And it is real. Oh, in this computer age, there are no devils. One just came inside you. Yes, that deception that you have is the devil who's doing it. Oh, yes. They are devils. And they operate through idols. Do you know that even money can be a devil? That's why it's idolatry, it's covetousness. You know? It can possess you. Have you seen people who are possessed with this inordinate desire for wealth? It's not natural. It's demonic. They will kill their own children. Have you noticed something? You know, you need to know this. There's a certain level of success, financial and all of that, above which you cannot go in this life if you don't have spiritual help. It's going to come either from God or the devil. It's the truth. People have found this, you know, even in England, it's not just here. In England and America, they have Freemasons. You know, there's a certain level where you just, you can eat, you can, you know, have a house and all of that. But you cannot move to certain levels, you know, unless you go and make a covenant. You know, they would say you have to join this or join that, a fraternity, because of the devil. Even in music. I knew Michael Jackson when he was a kid. That's one story I can never forget. When I was 13, 14, Pastor Quigano, you know, their music was clean. It was, you know, A, B, C, easier than 1, 2, 3. It was nice. You know. But the guy changed. Thriller. And I remember this was before he died. I saw him on television. It was in the 80s or something, you know. And he said, I like the old song. They were asking him about his old songs. He said, yeah, I love those. But I said, like, he said, I like the new ones better. Then he completely left his family. And then he just had his own. And then his sales and everything went through the roof. It was not in the natural. And you could see, if you saw the things of Thriller, you can see, you know where it's coming from. Let me tell you something, and see how the devil rewarded him. Be careful. Don't be so ambitious, you can sell your soul. Flee idolatry. Yeah, can a Christian do that? Of course. Many Christians do it. Looking for success at any cost. So they sacrifice Bible time. They sacrifice prayer time. In order to... And then after a while, the demon that is behind that thing, you know. That's the context in which it's operating today. It can affect you. Your work can become your God. Your academics, your ambition can become your God. And that devil will just enter into the thing and, you know, give you, you know, put something into your heart and all of that. So we have to be very careful. So he says, I don't have to, he said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, verse 21. Am I talking to anybody here? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. I didn't hear you. And the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? In that culture, at that time, worshipping of idols was the religion of the day. It was like going to church today, or going to a mosque, or going to a synagogue, or whatever, you know. But it was idol worship. Corinth was particularly bad, but it wasn't Corinth alone. The same thing was in Ephesus. The same, it was all over the Roman Empire. So they would, you know, it was just normal, you know, just like you come to church on Sunday. They used to go to the temple. They had all kinds of temples, you know, and they would go and worship the gods. Then they would eat after the priests have sacrificed the animal, the oxen or whatever it is they cook, you know, and they would eat with the devils. And they used to have houses of prostitution. It was normal in the Roman Empire, you know, along with the temple. There would be a place, you know, where they had both male and female prostitutes. So sexual immorality was a part and parcel of the worship. Now, you have to understand that to understand the context in which Paul was writing. He was writing to a society that had a deep culture of idolatry. And it was fashionable. It's not like today that if God says you are going to worship an idol, everybody will say, what's wrong with you? In those days, it was normal. So Paul had to write a strong letter. And a strong letter, flee it. Don't go there. Don't go there. Because it was attractive, you see, back in that time and in that culture. Today, Satan has morphed. He's changed tactics. Today, the same thing is happening. It's only that it's different now. Now, it is fashionable to be intellectual. I was listening to something the other day. I mentioned the man a few weeks ago. His name is John Lennox. He's a professor of mathematics in Oxford. Born-again Christian. So they were asking him, I told David, you know, I told, you know, he stays with me, so I said, come, listen, and I think Tunde had Aboyade. I said, you guys need an education. I said, sit down, listen to this. It was just a five-minute clip. You can Google it on YouTube. It has a lot of teachings and all that. So he said that the study, you would have thought, you know, he was here when I've spoken over the years. He said, it is the study of mathematics, you know, that led him to believe that there is God. That's an honest man talking. You cannot see the precision of nature in nature. The mathematical precision of the orbits of the planets and all of that. You know, the other day I talked about the Fibonacci numbers. You know, hey, come on, guys. You know, that's a clear signature of an intelligent God. And John Lennox said, one of the things that really, he said, the planets is one thing. He said, but one thing that really settled it for him was DNA. I said exactly the same thing. The human genome is a letter of chemical bonds that have all the instructions of why your head is black. You know, your hair is black, your eye is brown. You know, why your nose is the way it is. And so on and so forth. And you come and tell me there's no God. He said, He said, you know, he said, and other, he actually said this, John Lennox said this. He said, and other signs, he said, even like the brilliant late Steve Hawking, you know, who said that, oh, this thing just evolved. He said, I find that argument totally absurd. And indeed it is. I'm glad somebody of that stature has spoken out like that, you know, from Oxford. He's very, very, very respected professor of mathematics, you know. But you can make academics a god. Oh, yeah. You can make business a god. That's how the devil presents it now. He doesn't use idols anymore where you go to, you know, a temple. You know, he just make you completely dedicate. You don't have time for God. You don't have time for prayer. Then the demon behind that thing will enter you. You cannot fellowship with God and with devils. And anything can become an idol. Anything can become an idol. And you have to be very careful so that you give to God the things that are God's, you know, and the time to God that belongs to Him. Don't steal God's time and give it to your academics or give it to your business, you know. The thing now possesses you. That drive, they call it ambition. The devil is very clever. It's just morphed. It's the same thing. You know, that drive for success and all of that, you know, where you could do it at any cost. You find, you know, I know this, I think it's being played down now, but to the glory of God, it's not as bad as it used to be, you know. You find, you know, young girls and women, they will sleep with their professors in order to get promotion. Oh, yeah. And not only in Nigeria, it's everywhere. So some of it's just not publicized. Some people just do it quietly, you know, and get the promotion and get this thing that they want, you know. For what? Flee idolatry! Because once you enter that kind of a thing, you know what's going to happen? The devil behind it. He said, the things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devil. In those days, it was animals and things and eating. You know, in Yoruba culture, they call it Ebo. Ebo means food. It means like a party. But it's a party for devils. So they will cook, you know, they will cook food. You know, like, you know, they put meat and all. Then they will take it just like you feed a human being. They will take it and put it in front of the idol. In some places, they, you know, when they, where the road, Orita, you will see them come and put, and the devil will come and eat it. Now, you don't eat that kind of food, though. Except you don't know. Now, if you don't know, you pray over it, it won't affect you. Next verse. Look at it. Verse 23. Am I helping anybody here? It's gone very quiet. All things are lawful for me. Verse 23. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, as in the market, eat. Ask no question for conscience. You go to Sabo or Money or wherever it is that they sell food. If you see nice food, pray, you know, buy it. Don't ask him if he dedicated it. When you get home, pray over it and it's okay. Are you listening to me? It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He said, you know, eat. You know, ask no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness. Even the thing they dedicated was God who created it. So you have no problem. Are you listening to me? However, if any of them, I like this verse 20, we're going to close with this, 27, 28, and 29. If any of them that believe not, that is, they're not Christians, they're not born again, bid you to a feast. Now, in those days, those feasts were usually in some of those temples of the idols. Not always, but sometimes, you know. And you'll be disposed to go. Look at the language of the Holy Spirit. The underlying spirit, that is attitude. You know, behind that thing is, avoid going to such places unless when you can avoid it. You know, he said, if you be disposed to go, you don't want to go and start putting yourself in compromising situations. Now, in some cases, you can't avoid it. Family, you know, things like that and all that. But even then, you need to be circumspect. So he says, whatsoever is said before you, say, eat, asking no questions. For conscience sake. But if anybody says to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, say, don't eat it because of the person, not for his sake that showed it, and for eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? This is a great principle. I know if I eat it, it won't do anything to me. But I don't want that person to think that I believe in his idol. So for his conscience, I won't eat it. Because he knows I'm a Christian and I don't believe in such things. If I ate it, he would think that maybe I believe in his God. So Paul said, don't go there. Now, he says, conscience, verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, that's why we call it saying grace. It's really praying over it. In other words, if I pray over it and I eat it, I'm fine. Why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Because I thank God for the food. Wherefore, can I finish this morning? Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all, everybody scream all, to the glory of God. You know, I used this principle the other day about dressing. But it's in everything. In everything you do, I ask your conscience, will this glorify God? If not, just, you know, quietly abstain. You know, you can be very wise. I'm learning to do that better. I used to do it, and I'm learning to do it better and better now. You know, everywhere, you know, you go, they give you everything. You just say, thank you. You know. I went somewhere recently, and somebody was having a birthday. There was nothing wrong with it because they're Christians and everything. But it was Tuesday. It was my fasting day. So they offered me the food and all that. I said, sorry, I'm fasting. I said, but I can take a drink. I said, I can take a drink. So they said, okay. They will pack it for you. I said, okay, pack it. You know, that's fine. You know, we just have to be discreet. You know, too many Christians are not discreet. You know? Oh, Jesus, help me. Okay. Give none offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please, I didn't hear you. All men, in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Now that's the end of that chapter. But I have to say some things before I close. Let's stick with the principles. The principle here is this. Anything that can become an idol, you avoid it. Where it cannot be avoided, pray about it, pray over it, you know, eat it, it won't affect you. But as much as lies in you, don't do things that other people can be offended. In other words, if they come and say, this is dedicated to an idol or something, and you say, no, I'm a Christian, I can't eat that. You know, I know over the years people are controversial about eating meat during Muslim festivals. Should you eat or shouldn't you eat? Is it dedicated to the devil or is it not dedicated to the devil? The truth about the matter is that in that particular case, when they do it as I'll tell you what it is. It is actually a simulation of what Abraham did. Is that's where they got it from. That Abraham sacrificed the ram instead of his son, of his son Isaac, you know. So that's the sense behind it, you know. So what you do, particularly in many of us, you know, our families are so interwoven with, we have Muslim mommy, Muslim uncle, Muslim cousin, and all that. They bring meat to you and say, oh, I'm going to eat it. It's the devil. You get... It's unnecessary controversy. You understand? Since I know that they didn't dedicate it to a devil per se, you know, they're just killing meat and they're trying to be nice neighbors. So take it and pray over it and then eat it. But it's not because I believe in what they're doing. I believe in Abraham and I believe in the sacrifice that Abraham made. So that's okay, you know, but pray over it. Don't just, you know, eat it. It's not wrong. But if somebody said, this one is dedicated to Ifa, this one is dedicated to Orumila, and this one is dedicated to Ogun, and all of that, then you don't eat. Not because you can't, but to let them know that kind of extreme idolatry is not something that I subscribe to. In fact, in these days, modern days, people hardly will do that anymore, you know. You do have it occasionally, but it will hardly happen. Now, yeah, the Bible says, do all things to the glory of God. Make sure that in everything you do, Jesus help me, you know, you ask yourself that question, how will this thing glorify God? Let me give an example from my personal life. I've told this story in church before. You know, I actually mentioned this earlier this morning when I first came back from England. My mom bought me a car, brand new Volkswagen. It was only, can you believe, Pastor G, 1,500. Brand new. This same Nigeria in 1980. Made here in Nigeria, in Lagos, you know. So, of course, you know, I was grateful and I thank God and they brought the car to the house and everything. So my mom and my stepfather of blessed memory, you know, they had some friends or family, I can't remember who it was. Well, somebody came to the house and, you know, some of the, because they're Muslim and my, you know. So the, one of the people, Waraka Fulubi, you know, and I was very happy and all of that. So he now went to get some schnapps. Oh, you know, and he wanted to, you know, pour libation over it. It was not me. It was my stepfather. He saw them from the window. He said, "Emma, begini elosika olubio walabat." Ah, they don't try to. I didn't say it. My stepfather said it, because they know what I stand for. Now I would not have stood and come and pour libation on my car for what, you know. They do it so that, you know, your car will not have accident. Now, I don't need any devil to protect me. Give the Lord a clap offering. Once I pray over it, the car is protected. I don't need to pour any libation. So, you know, that's another, you know, these are practical examples that we can use. One last thing I'd like to say, because it's such an important, it covers a lot of principles, you know. The bottom line is that don't make anything a god. If you make anything a god, a devil will try and operate through that thing. The thing itself is nothing. The idol is nothing. But the devil will try and operate and begin to, you know, try and have some kind of fellowship with you in the spirit. And he said, are you going to make God jealous? Say, are we stronger than he? So you want to avoid anything that tries to become a god, so that Satan doesn't have a... Satan is very smart. You know, he won't use the tactics of 2,000 years ago when they were doing a lot of idol worship. He will use something that is contemporary today and he will try and enter it. You know, I love football. Oh, yeah. You know, Arsenal won yesterday. I mean, okay. But football will never be my God. Do I watch matches? Yes, I do when I have time. When I don't have time, like yesterday, I asked him, Anderson, as they go on, they said, okay. I said, let's quickly go and look for, you know, where they just showed the highlights. So I just saw how they scored the 3 goals and that was it and I closed it. Because I have church today. I don't have time to sit down and start watching 3 hours of Arsenal match. Now, if you become addicted to football, and you must watch, then you open the door. Anything you cannot do without can become an idol. Like anything said, a cocaholic. You know, we talk about alcoholic. It can be coke. It can be anything. If you become attached to it and you must have it, Satan can enter it because he's the prince of the power of the air and he can use it as a portal of idolatry. That's the principle. So don't be addicted to anything. We saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, it says, all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. It says, I will not be brought under the power of any. Don't allow anything to become an addiction that you must have. Finally, it says, so don't give offense to the Jews. I would say Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. Those are the 3 races on the earth. I learned this from E.W. Kenyon. You see, we don't have so many races. The African, the Caribbean, the Indian. No, we have only 3. As far as God is concerned, from a divine standpoint, God sees the Jew because of his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Jews are special. They're not special because everybody still comes through Jesus Christ. But he's made them, you know, because he brought Jesus through them. He gave us the scriptures through them. So the Jews are important. Then you got the Gentiles. That is all men, white, black, red, whatever, who are not born again from Gentiles. So God groups them as a race. Then the church. Do you know the church is a new race? A new race of men. A new species of being. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Stand to your feet. Of all the 3 of them, you know the superior one? The church. God's purpose is to bring both Jew and Gentile into the church. Oh, give yourself a clap offering. You're special. So in your dealings with men, you know, avoid being offensive to the Jew. That's why to the Jew, you become as a Jew. Avoid being offensive to Gentiles. So use a lot of wisdom. You know, you might know something is something, but you know, if you're in a particular place and they have a particular culture, you know, you try and avoid doing things that will offend them. All is just to get them. Because I want the Jew and I want the Gentile to come into the church. So I behave myself in such a way that I can attract both Jew and Gentile into the church. The people that should be the proudest on the earth should be the Christian. Now, we shouldn't be proud in a wrong kind of way. Don't misunderstand me. You know, but where the superior is? What Adolf Hitler was trying to... A distortion the devil gave Adolf Hitler about the master race and all of that. The church is the master race. I just got a word. It is the race of the master. Jesus is the master. But unlike other people, you know, when they feel superior and they put people into slavery, like the whites put the blacks into slavery, thinking they are superior to them, you know, and so on and so forth. We are, instead of being oppressive, we liberate. So yes, we're a superior race, but we don't behave from a standpoint of pride and arrogance and oppression. Our job now is to bring the other people so that they'll become like us. We don't oppress them. We don't keep them in slavery. We don't take advantage of them. Rather, we deliver them. We give them liberty. Hallelujah. And to the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. It's good to understand these things, folks. Hallelujah. Let's talk to Jesus. I'm pressing on the upward way.
I'm pressing on the upward way.
New heights.
New heights am gained in every day.
Still
bringing us am onward bound.
Lord plant
my feet
on higher ground.
On higher. Lord lift me up. Lord lift me up.
By faith
on the stable land,
a higher place. Your heart, raise the other one to God. Christianity, we're going to be talking about this in my main message later on. God wants you to aim for the highest. One of the greatest disservices you can do to yourself as a Christian is to settle for Zoa. That's a prophetic typology for settling for little. And that's the problem of most Christians. So long as they're going to heaven, they're happy. And that's settling for Zoa. Yes, going to heaven is part of it, but that's a gift. Even the thief on the cross went to heaven. Do you want to be like the thief on the cross? Is that your ambition in life? To be like the thief on the cross? No. Yes, salvation gets you to heaven. Heaven is a gift, but there's so much in God. And that's why all these things we've learned today are so important. want to avoid our idolatry. You want to know how to stay strong in the middle of temptations and difficulties, knowing the faithfulness of God and His sovereignty. You know, you don't want to give offense to the Jew, to the Gentile, or to the church of God. You want to keep pressing on. You should not be satisfied in your Christian life with anything less than the best that you see in the Bible. That will guarantee that you don't crest early. Many Christians die prematurely because they don't they settle for Zoa. And then they get Zoa. They get Zoa. They go to heaven. But like the people in the wilderness, that's what this 1 Corinthians 10 started. It said, well, they all came out of Egypt and all that, but they settled for Zoa. So majority of them died in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I confess my sins, especially when I have in my heart settled for less than your best. Father, I determine in my heart today, I make a decision that I will be a vessel of gold, that I will attain to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I will not be satisfied with anything less, that I will not, I want you to say so you can hear it yourself, that I will not be satisfied with anything less than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in this lifetime. Because as He is, so you have made me to be in this world. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me to flee idolatry. To flee anything that can become an idol, that can take your place in my affections, in my time, in my strength, in my life. Oh God, you will always be number one. I will not allow anything to even come remotely close to you in my heart. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to always aim for higher ground. Never to be satisfied with whatever I have, however good it is, until I get to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and do the works Jesus did and even greater. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Zala prikitofre lombriga jeka. Father, thank you. Zala prikitofredes. Lord Jesus, thank you. Rikitolomotolomotofrede rotofredes. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Lambrikitolomotofredes. Thank you for your blood. Labrikitofrenes. Thank you for your life. Shelebrikitofrene. Thank you for your power. Nea. Yokoko frede lombra lambra katolomostoko tolomoto fre lambra klomotushka frede into our wills lepriketo frenenga rask into our minds lapriketo frede lamotu fredesk into our emotions rikotolomoto frede ketu fredesk into our physical bodies rikoto frede klomotolomoto fredes into our circumstances rikoto frede klomotolomoshela karask into our regional heavenlies rena insufficient measure. Rina in Jesus' name. If you are here and you need healing for your body, just stretch forth your hands. If you are at home, stretch it towards your device. God needs that body well and strong to carry the weight of His glory that is about to be released upon the church. Can't afford to be sick. Sickness is a luxury you cannot afford. You want to be strong for the days that are ahead of us. They're going to be great days. They'll be going all over the world. You need to be good health. Go to different places, different times. You need your wits around you. You need your strength. You need your health so that you can carry the glory of God. You can be a blessing to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Stretch that hand. Father, we come in Jesus' name. You sent your word and healed them. And we know the healing power is already in the air. The power of the Lord to heal is already present. I release it now. into the physical bodies of the people who are stretching forth their hands, both present and those that are at home. In Jesus' name, I come against the spirits of infirmity. I break your hold, cast you out, destroy your works, resist, and I bind you. And I cast out the spirit of fear, the spirit of oppression and depression. I cast you out from their souls and bodies. Destroy your works therein. Resist and bind you in Jesus' name. I say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give a lot of super clap.